This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
60 Minutes a couple of weeks ago did a piece about cycling in Europe. And competitive cycling in Europe is a huge sport, much bigger than it is here. And what they found out is some guy in one of the Slavic, Czechoslovakia or stands, one of the stands, created a bicycle motor that actually fits into the bike, a racing bike. And if you hit a switch that's like hidden on the handlebar, this motor kicks in and actually will give you about 20, you might see that, it's pretty wild. Kicks in and give you 20 minutes of power boost. And I'm thinking, well, 20 minutes power boost, that's not much if you're in an all-day bike ride, but if you're going up one of those major mountains, that's huge. It could be just a little bit of an advantage. Everyone's looking for an advantage in life. When you see athletes that are doing steroids, what they're looking for an advantage. When people deflate footballs, they're looking for an advantage. When just saying. We've been talking about the advantage, started it last week, and as we were talking about an advantage of living for God, why living for God matters. Last week we talked about peace. This week we're talking about a huge subject. It's grace. But the idea is sometimes it's portrayed that if you live for God, you're going to really struggle down here on earth. But when you get to heaven, it's all going to be wonderful. And I believe heaven is going to be wonderful. But I believe there are advantages to living for God right here on the earth. There are advantages, and you say, well, and sometimes we tell people, hey, you need to give up your party life, you need to give up your wild life, you need to come into the church where your life will be incredibly boring, and that's not the truth. But what we are saying is, man, if you live for God, it's gonna do one thing. It's gonna raise the quality of your life. I used to be so nervous and so wound up when I would go to bed. It used to take me such a long time to go to sleep. And I would lie there in bed, recount the whole day, what I said, what I shouldn't have said, what I did. And just, have you ever done that? Just kind of play over the whole day. I never forget when I made Jesus my Lord and was truly born again. When I would lie down, man, now when I hit the pillow, it's lights out. What a wonderful thing to have God's peace in your life. What a wonderful thing to know that when you go through life, you're not alone. And you deal with things. I've looked at people have looked at me and they said, Alan, how do people who don't have the Lord, how do they go through some of these things? And you realize, I don't know, but I don't want to find out. When I think about having the potential to live free from fear, that I get freer and freer from fear and some of the things and phobias that bind people, I thought, man, what a wonderful thing. You live for God, it will improve the quality of your life. If you live for God, it will also do one thing. It will make you a better person. Yeah, following God will make you a better... How many of you know we could use a lot more compassion in the world? We could use a lot more forgiveness in the world. We could use a lot more honesty in the world. A couple had decided they were going to try Uber. They're going for a night on the town, so we're going to try it. So they called, and sure enough, the driver showed up, but they weren't ready. Left the driver out there, he was waiting. Finally, he's honking his horn. He wants to go, and they kind of rush out of the house, and they've taken about two steps out. They locked the door, and the husband said, oh, I forgot to put the cat up. He told his wife, he said, you go get in the car, talk to the driver, I'll go get the cat. So he goes back in the house, and the lady gets in the car, and the Uber driver looks at her and says, lady, we're running really late. Where's your husband? Well, she didn't want to tell him he's gone after the cat. So she told him, well, it's my mother. She lives with us. She's elderly. And every time we leave, she gets so upset. And he went back inside just to comfort her and to make sure that she's okay. He's such a loving son-in-law. And that seemed to calm the Uber driver down a little bit and release the tension in the room, in the car. A few minutes later, the husband gets out and he gets in. He slams the door. He's not happy. Before the wife can interrupt him, he looked at the wife. He said, stupid old thing. He said, you know what she did? I called her name. She runs up underneath the bed, and she wouldn't come out. I had to get a broomstick and poke her out. How many of you know we need more honesty? And by the way, that is not an acceptable way to treat your mother-in-law. You're thinking, hey, there's an idea. It's not. The idea is if we live for God, it's going to improve the quality of our life, and it's going to really make us a better person, a more loving person. So that's going to impact our families. It'll impact our jobs. It'll impact the people we come in contact with. This morning, I want to talk about the grace advantage. And grace is a huge topic. We will not cover it today. I just want to hit some high points. But grace is a huge subject. It's God's unmerited, unearned favor and power towards us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But God's favor and power towards us. And the amazing thing about grace is the more you know about it, the more it can impact your life. In other words, if you think grace only applies to that area of your life, and that means I go to heaven when I die, you're missing a huge amount of grace that's available to you now. And if you don't know about it, in fact, one of the prophets said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know. Peter said, grow in grace. And so grace is something, it's not just, okay, one time and I make Jesus my Lord and that's it. No, there's grace for today, there's grace for life, there's grace for the future, and there's grace for eternity. It's a wonderful thing. But if you don't know about it, it can't impact you. Joy came in one morning to staff, and it was a cold morning. She happened to touch Lucky, I think must have touched her on the arm or something, and Lucky Buxton, who works with our volunteers. And Lucky, who's not quiet or shy or reticent in any way, Lucky goes, oh my gosh, what is with your hands? They're like icicles. And Joy's hands really are like icicles. And she said, Joy, why don't you heat your steering wheel? And Joy said, oh, Lucky, ha-ha. Joy's been driving for years in a vehicle that has one of those buttons that you heat the steering wheel. So Lucky walked her out to the car and said, push that button. So she pushed that button, and the steering wheel heats up. So now her hands aren't nearly as much of an icicle, which is a blessing to all of us. But she didn't know. And if you don't know, you can't take advantage of it. So now, man, I think she heats it year-round. She's the only one that gets in July and heats the steering wheel. But she didn't know it was there. And if you don't know what grace has done for you, then you don't even know how to take advantage of it. So this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about grace. It's a huge subject. It's a wonderful subject. God's favor, God's power that you didn't earn and didn't deserve, but it's right for you. There's a beautiful picture in the Bible of grace. It's one of my favorite stories. I think it gives us such a vivid picture of grace. It's about a man named David, who's the king, and it's about his best friend ever in life, a man named Jonathan, and Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. David had for years run from King Saul. King Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was a great-looking guy. He looked like a king, didn't have the character of a king. And so God actually removed the kingdom from him, and David was the designated king, but there was a time frame, and Saul was so jealous of David, he tried to kill him. But David had an ally, and his ally was Jonathan, Saul's son, a prince, a godly man, a courageous man. He was just an awesome guy in his own right. And those two connected. You ever had someone you meet, you just like, it's instant, it's a connection. And those guys met, they connected, they became the best of friends. And Jonathan loved David so much, he said, let's form a covenant. And a covenant is like a contract, except it's a lot more serious. And oftentimes when they would form a covenant, an agreement, they would cut their hands and they would blend the blood together. It was serious. And the covenant said, David, you will take care of me and my family, whatever happens to me, forever, and I will take care of you and your family forever. We will always be good to one another. It's a wonderful thing. Well, that was good, except Jonathan was killed in battle. And when Jonathan was killed in battle, he and Saul died on the same day. But unbeknownst to David, Jonathan had a son. His name was Mephibosheth. He was only 5 years old. And there had been so many lies told about David, that David was horrible, that David was trying to kill the whole family of Saul, that Mephibosheth's nanny picked him up and began to run when she heard that Jonathan and Saul were dead. She thought David would come after them, and she dropped the boy. It must have caused spinal cord damage. He became a paraplegic, had no use of his legs. So now we're going to fast forward this story. David is now king. He's not fighting with Saul anymore. Saul's gone. Jonathan's gone. And David just wants to be good to somebody because of his love for Jonathan. 2 Samuel. The king asked, David asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Beautiful picture of grace. David was the one who initiated. David was looking around one day. He said, is there anybody left in Saul's family? Anybody left that I can just show the kindness of God to? And they came out and said, well, there's one guy. His name is Mephibosheth. And he's Jonathan's son. And David's like, where is he? It's like, well, he's in Lodabar, living in Machir's house, you know, another guy's house. He's, I guess, being taken care of. He's down in Lodabar. Lodabar doesn't sound like a good place. There's above the bar, and there's Lodabar. It doesn't sound good. I've always said Lodabar is the place that's like on the other side of Cut and Shoot. You know I love you if you're from Cut and Shoot. Please don't take after your city's name and hurt me. It's just, but the idea is it doesn't sound like a good place. And so you got this guy living there, and Lodabar, he doesn't even know that David is trying to help him. In fact, he thinks David is trying to hurt him. And David really knows that this Mephibosheth can't do anything for him. He's lame in his feet, so he can't come and be a warrior for David, can't work for David. He's really going to be a liability to David. And David says, I want you to go get him, bring him. Probably scared the guy to death. Mephibosheth looks out the front window, and all of a sudden, like a convoy, six Suburbans, black Suburbans pull up, and guys with suits get out talking in their cars, go, looking for Mephibosheth. He's like, that's me. You're coming with us. They drag him out, put him in the Suburbans, take him to the chariots, but they take him to David. And when he comes to the day, he's scared to death. Well, of course he's scared to death, because all his life, he's heard that David wanted to hurt him, that David was his problem, that if it wasn't for David, he'd have use of his feet. So he's been knowing lies about David for all that time. And David tells him, Mephibosheth, you don't need to be afraid, son. I'm going to restore everything. But Mephibosheth was so painfully aware of his weaknesses, of his failures. And he refers to himself in a horrible way. He said, why would you look on such a dead dog as I? I don't know about you, but dead dogs have no value. Dead dog? He wasn't a dead dog. He was a king's son. He was a king's grandson. His father was a prince. He was royalty. He wasn't a dead dog. But have you ever noticed in life that life is hard on the people in the margins? If you're hurting, if you're poor, if you're disadvantaged, life isn't good. And Mephibosheth's whole entire image had been just saturated with the fact that he was of no value, living in somebody else's house, having to depend on other people. And all of a sudden, David said, I'm going to do this. And what we realize is David's kindness just elevated Mephibosheth's life. Can you imagine? You've been living in someone else's home, waiting for them to take care of you, waiting for them to take care of you. All of a sudden, you're at the capital. You're at the king's house. And the king said, oh, yeah, by the way, now you have assets and you have land. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa, don't you know kings had assets? Saul had stuff. He had land. He had a farm. Now you're a rancher. He took you from the place of being dependent on somebody else, Machir, son of Amiel, to now he's got Ziba. He's got 35 people on his staff working for him, working for him. And then he gets to sit at the king's table. were all the king's sons. Now, David had a bunch of kids. In fact, a few of them just real good looking. The Bible said, can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting around that table, all these confident, handsome, good looking king's sons? There's Absalom and Amnon. There's just all these guys around the table. And here comes Mephibosheth on his crutches. Everyone stops and looks at him and goes, what in the world are you doing here? And David said, oh, excuse me, guys, I didn't tell you. This is Jonathan's son. His name is Mephibosheth. And I've restored to him all that Jonathan and Saul owned. And he is now going to sit at our table. He is one of us. He is the king's son. And everyone said, oh, hey, Mephibosheth, welcome to the table. What a difference. All because grace and kindness reached down to a crippled young man who couldn't do much on his own and didn't have much on his own and elevated to the place of a king's son. I often wonder what would have happened if Jonathan had written down what had transpired between him and David. If he'd written it down and maybe folded it up and put it in a satchel and given it to the nanny and said, whatever happens to me, if something ever happens to me, he said, you don't ever lose this. And one day if Jonathan, when he died, if the nanny took the satchel and she carried it with her, when Mephibosheth was older, if she had given Mephibosheth the satchel and all of a sudden he had read that his father and David were the best of friends, they loved one another, and they had a covenant that was everlasting. Man, Mephibosheth could have rolled up to the palace and said, I got a document that says I've got a covenant with the king himself and I'm not living in a poor place anymore. And I want to tell you, if he's got a document, we've got a document that says we've got a king that loves us and has redeemed us, and we can come before the throne boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got a so much better a deal. So, hey. So let's talk about the grace advantage for you. Grace advantage means love came looking for you. You weren't good enough. You didn't earn your way to God. He came looking for you. Now I want to read a passage. It's a short passage in Ephesians, but it's powerful. Let's read it here, Ephesians 2. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Do you realize that he said God, who is rich in love and mercy because of his great love with which he loved us? I love that. If the Bible said God is rich in an area, that's powerful. He is. If he's rich in mercy and his great love, we didn't earn it. He came looking for us. Grace says, I didn't earn it. It just came my way. Have you ever been at a restaurant? Have you ever had someone pay for your meal? That is so cool. I've had that happen before. Someone comes in and said, oh, by the way, your meal is paid for. What's the first thing you start doing? You want to find out who just paid for your meal. You didn't get bushwhacked. You got grace whacked. It just came out of nowhere. You're like, whoa, who did that? And by the way, if you want to have some fun, do that for someone else. Just pay for their meal. And then tell the server, don't you tell them who this came from. And then when they got their meal paid for, when you got your meal paid for, you don't stand up and go, I must be awesome. Somebody just paid for my meals because I'm so awesome. No, you got grace, friend. Grace came your way. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It just came your way. That's grace. And grace is wonderful. Grace is not based on what you've done. It's based on what Jesus has done. That's the wonderful thing. You say, well, Alan, I don't know if I deserve grace because I've been this way. Hey, listen, don't disqualify yourself from God's grace. Because God's grace means that you qualify for his goodness in your life. Here's the challenge. You hear a message like this, you're like, well, grace is great, but I've lived a life. I've got this, I've got that, I've got this problem, I've got that problem. And we become so painfully aware, just like Mephibosheth, he was painfully aware of his legs. We are painfully aware of where we come up short. And this is where we have to determine, say, Lord, I realize I've come up short, but thank you that there is forgiveness with you. And thank you that your grace has overcome all my shortcomings. Hunter and Courtney were two kids that went to see their grandparents every summer. Grandparents lived out in the country. They loved it. They swam. They fished. And he's about 10. Hunter's grandfather bought him a slingshot, a real slingshot, one that really was powerful. So Hunter's out there every day, and he's putting holes in milk cartons, and he's shooting bottles down. But he's getting tired of shooting stale, static things. He wants to shoot something that moves. So he's looking around, and way over in the corner of the yard, he sees Grandma's pet duck. And it's her favorite duck, little duck come eat out of her hand. And he thinks, well, I'm probably too far away to hit that duck. And he pulls back, rears back, arches it up, you know, to have an angle on it. Shot of a lifetime. Hits the duck right in the head. Boom, duck falls over, just dead. Dead duck. So he goes over, he's like, oh my gosh. And he takes the duck and he looks around, doesn't see any light. He goes into the woodpile and hides the duck in the woodpile, puts wood back. Then he goes back up to the house like, whew. He goes up to the house and Courtney's on the porch. She's looking at him. She said, I saw what you did with the duck. He's like, this is not good. And it wasn't. After supper, Grandma said to Courtney, need you to help me with dishes. And Grandpa said, come on. He said, come on, Hunter, you and I go down to the pond and fish. And Courtney said, no, Grandma. Hunter says he wants to help with the dishes while I go fish with Grandpa. Hunter said, I did not. And Courtney goes, that duck. And he goes, ugh. Okay, I'll do the dishes. The next day, they're getting up, and they've got little chores they had to do. Chores. I know that's a foreign word, but it's what kids do. It's chores. Anyway, they're doing chores around the farm, and Courtney had her chores, and Hunter had his chores. And Courtney says, Grandpa, Hunter says that he wants to do my chores today. And Hunter said, I did not. She goes, remember that duck. Hunter's like, you know, I'm going to do the chores. After lunch, Grandma brought out some cookies, chocolate chip cookies. That you just smell them. And she said, I've got cookies. And Courtney goes, Hunter said I can have his cookies. And Hunter had enough. He's like, no, I didn't either. And he ran to Grandma. I said, Grandma, I'm so sorry. I have a slingshot. I'm shooting. I saw your duck. I thought I shot the duck. I didn't think I hit the duck, and the duck died. I'm so sorry, Grandma. She said, I know all about it, Hunter. He went, what? She said, honey, I was standing right there in the kitchen window. I saw the whole thing. Saw you shoot the duck, hide the duck. She said, sweetheart, I forgave you in my heart right when I heard it. She said, I'll just wait to see how long you let Courtney keep you in bondage. You know, unfortunately, the enemy works just like that. You go to pray, you go to believe God, the enemy goes, remember what you did. Remember your sins. Remember your past. Remember, listen, if you ask him to forgive you, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need to look back and go, you are not going to hold that over me. You are not. And if he says, remember your sins, you go, remember the cross. And we got this handled. And you don't let yourself get disqualified. And by the way, if you think God is the source of your problem and the reason that you're hurting in life, if I can talk you out of anything, don't go there. Because he loves you. He's rich in mercy and his great love. Lastly, this, we find that what the advantage of grace is, that grace has elevated us. It's not just a ticket to heaven when we die, and that's a wonderful ticket. But it also means, the Bible say, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And I don't know everything about that, but that sounds like a good seat. If I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, that means I'm not under anyone's bondage. That means I'm in a wonderful place of royalty with him. Grace is big. And it means that I've been risen to have an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He came to give us abundant life. In God's grace, there's an abundance of peace and joy. In God's grace, there's an abundance of strength and healing. In God's grace, there's an abundance of provision. He's come that we might have an abundant life. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord, there's an ocean of grace that became available to you. And the more you know about it, the more you can receive from it. One more story and I'll close, if you stay with me just for a few moments. A father and son grew up very close. The mother died when the boy was young, and the father raised him. father had a lot of wealth, and so he had a lot of help, but very wealthy man. The son grew up to be a big, strapping young man. Father was kind of small and bookish. Father wasn't athletic. Son was, but their one common love was with art. They both loved art. And they would talk about art. They would buy art. Father had the money. They would buy art, and they had sculptures and paintings, and they loved art, and it was their common bond. But when 9/11 hit, the son felt like it was his duty to join and fight for his country. Became an Army Ranger. And much to the father's chagrin, he was sent over to Afghanistan, served for 3 years, and died in combat in Afghanistan. Father was heartbroken. Lost his passion for art, lost his passion for most of life. He was just kind of going through the motions. His only son had died. One day he was in his large downtown office, and his administrative assistant stuck her head in the door, and she said, "Sir, there's a young soldier out here who served with your son and said he just wanted to see you and say hello." And the father said, "By all means, send him in." And the young man came in, strapping young soldier. Father just hugged him. He said, "Sir, I want to tell you, I served with your son. He's a wonderful man, a wonderful leader. In fact, he died saving our squad. He's a true hero, and it was an honor to have served with him." Father just was weeping. He said, "Sir, one of the things your son and I had the best time with is we always talked about art. He loved art. I'm a little bit of an artist." He said, "In fact, he pulled out a painting that he had done and said, I did this painting of your son. Had him in uniform. He said, I wanted you to have it." Again, the father just wept when he saw the painting. It was a good painting. It wasn't perfect, but you could tell it was his son. And that painting became the father's prized possession. The young man left the office, and the father never forgot that moment when someone came and told him about the son. A couple years after that, the father died. Some people think he died of a broken heart. But the art community started buzzing because his art collection was worth millions. And there was going to be an auction, and people came from all over. They wanted to be a part of the auction. And the auctioneer stood up, and the crowd kind of was still buzzing, and he rapped the gavel. He said, "The auction is going to begin," he said, with this painting right here. And he pulled out the painting of the son in uniform. Well, the audience kind of groaned. That's not what they came for. They came for the modern works. They came for the sculpture. They didn't come for this. And so someone said, "Get to the good stuff." Auctioneer didn't waver. He said, "Who give me $500 for this painting? Anybody give me $500? No takers. They were offended that this painting had brought up at an art auction. He said, "Okay," he said, $100. "Who give me $100? And again, the art community sat there and nobody was taking. Finally, the auctioneer said, "Who'll give me $10 for this painting?" And in the back, there was one of the guys who'd worked maintenance on the father's estate for a long time. He had watched the boy grow up, loved that kid. He was an older guy, still just in his coveralls. And he looked around, he said, I'll give $10. He said, $10 going once, $10 going twice. He wrapped his gavel and said, "Sold," to the gentleman in the coveralls for $10. The gentleman came down kind of slowly. He was an older guy. Came down slowly, picked up his painting. And as he was walking back, the community started buzzing again because now we're going to get to the good stuff. And the auctioneer wrapped his gavel and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. That concludes our auction for today." There was an uproar. Concludes the auction. What about all the works of art? What about all the sculptures? What about all these beautiful pieces? And the auctioneer smiled. He said, "Well, actually, there's a stipulation written down here that said, whoever buys the son gets the whole thing. Whoever buys the son gets it all." God's made it just that way. Whoever takes the son gets it all. You get the grace, you get the strength, you get the healing, you get the peace, you get the joy, you get the provision, you get it all. Whoever takes the son gets all the grace. That's how it works. So this morning, I want to say a prayer. I'm going to ask, please, no one leave. Please, no one move. Just stay with us just for a couple of minutes. If you're here this morning and say, "Alan, I don't have a relationship with God. I know that." Or you say, "Alan, I had a relationship with the Lord and I've gotten away from Him and I want to come back." This is your opportunity to get the Son. The King's messengers have come to you and said, "Hey, the King is looking for you. There's a wonderful place He has for you." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. If you're here this morning and say, Alan, I do want a relationship with the Lord, or Alan, I do want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? We're not going to have you stand up or come to the front, but sitting right in your chair is a powerful time in your life. Would you slip your hand up and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to this morning. Would you pray for me? I want the Lord in my life, or I want Him back in my life. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands up all over. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? This is me. Would you pray for me? Wonderful. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. I realize some of you said, oh, I really wanted to get in on this prayer. I just couldn't lift my hand. That's okay. You can pray. You can pray this right out of your heart. We're going to pray it with you. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for those who've stepped out of darkness into light or those who've come back into fellowship with you. Thank you that their life has changed. Grace has come in. They'll never be the same. And Lord, we give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.